So good to see everyone. It's been a second. Our last Devoted Live was back in April. That was a long time ago. Who likes the rain? Be honest. See? I sort of felt like we kind of needed to maybe have a, should we meet you at the door with your pumpkin spice latte and your scarf, you know? But I realized I just said something very divisive, you know? Here's the probably the hardest question you're going to have to be asked today. Who likes pumpkin? And who says, please don't talk about pumpkin? So who likes pumpkin? Okay. So are the rest of you that don't like pumpkin like, I don't want to raise my hand, they're going to hate me. I know. I'm kind of in the pumpkin crowd a little bit, so I like my pumpkin. Well, I'm so excited you guys are all here today. Since it's been a while and I feel like there's so many new, as weird as this feels to me, I'm going to tell you who I am. my name is Amy McReynolds, and I'm the Director of Women's Ministry here at Athey. And we have a real cool thing, I think, that the leadership has put in place here at Athey. I am the Director of Women's Ministry, and then we have this amazing team that Judy Slaughter leads. She's the Director of Counseling and Women's Discipleship, and she leads this group of Titus II ladies that you often hear me reference up here, so I want to make sure you know, like, where those are, and they're spearheaded by Judy and her leadership, and meet them. Meet the Titus II ladies at some point. They're the ones that are always, you know, around when we ask for people to be here to be praying, and if you ever have any questions and things like that, you can meet with those gals. But they're amazing people to know. So wanted to kind of tell you that's where we are here at Athey Women. I am married to Chris McReynolds. We've been married for like 23 years, and I have three boys. How old are they? 13, almost 17, and 18. And you guys will see if you have. I'm not a girl mom. I'm very boy mom. So I'm not very fluffy, and I choose pink extremely discriminately. So if I'm a little that way, you're like, oh, boy mom. That's how they are. So today, where I'm going to go though is, I want to frame a little bit of who we are at Athey. If you've been here at Athey for a while, you know that we're kind of about a very few things. We keep it pretty simple. We want to be about Jesus, his gospel, and his word. When we as women come together, I particularly have a calling for us gals to be really steeped in the word and all of it. Not the parts that we pick and choose, not the parts that we just go, I like that verse and that feels good and that will look good on my pillow. I want the verses, I want all of the scripture to just really saturate us. And I kind of challenge us quite a bit because I want us to have a biblical literacy. I want us to understand the word. I want us to know it for our own hearts and our own minds. I want us to know for the people in our circle, those younger than us that we are training and raising up right now. I just think it's so important. So that's what we really strive to be focused on as a women's ministry, and specifically for women. And I think for women, that's been something that over the years has been a little bit, there's been a lot of cultural stuff that's kind of pulled us away. And, you've got some really super fun authors and great writers that not necessarily are sticking to a true doctrine. So I like to really make sure we're pointing us back to the word. Today, I'm going to look at three C's. And the Lord kind of put this on my heart a couple months ago, actually. But it's so funny how things culturally and things that go on that you still have to ask the Lord when you're there too that week. Like, Lord, is this still what you have? Because there's parts of it that will probably challenge us a little bit. And that's okay. We're here for that. So three C's, we're going to define our terms. So if you guys have been around for a little bit or if you've listened to the podcast at all, you know that I'm a really big dictionary nerd. Dictionary nerd. I even warned you guys one time on the podcast that if you like Google up your definitionary on dictionary.com, that maybe something should zap you. And you're like, no, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Because it is important to see like culturally, like how is the world defining our terms, okay? So we see where they might be off a little bit. But my favorite is to look at the old dictionaries. So my husband found for me probably, I think, the greatest life hack ever. And he discovered an 1828 Webster Online Dictionary. Here's what's cool about the 1828 Webster Online Dictionary. It's gonna give you the old school definitions, which I sometimes just kind of like. I like to know the roots. Where did this stuff come from? But because of our founders, and they just had a more of awareness of the scripture and the sovereignty of God, and they just, that's kind of where their feet were planted. You can almost get a little theology lesson every now and then from Daniel Webster in his dictionary, because he'll put in there, here's the word, and then here's what it actually shows up in scripture. And he will put that in there, so you don't see that. So our three C's, you're gonna have me define each of these. The first one is compliant. And the word compliant, we're gonna look at the modern dictionary, and then we're gonna look at a little nuance with our old dictionary. But compliant is to be yielding and bending. Obeying to an existing standard is a little piece that the 1828 kind of tacks on, an existing standard. Those standards kind of can move around sometimes, can't they? When I think of compliant, here's what I think of. I think of Gumby. He's happy. Gumby is happy, he's smiley, and if you had one in your Happy Meal toy at one point, you got to twist him around and do all kinds of fun things with Gumby. He's just happy. He's got a big smile on his face, but he's being yielded and molded a little bit to your will. Just a little bit, right? So I want to look at some things that bend us a bit, and I want to look biblically at where this comes from too. So you can grab your Bibles. I'm not going to read all of this passage to you, but we're going to start in Luke 2. And there is this story where I always think when we want to look at the best model for something, we should look at what Jesus does. And in this story in Luke, this is when Mary and Joseph are headed to, well, they had been in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they're headed back, and they are going to, you know, they're traveling back to their home. Passover, the feast is over, they're heading back home. And when they traveled back then, they kind of were in big groups, and so the families would kind of spread out, and Mary and Joseph didn't really realize for a little bit that Jesus wasn't with them. So they're like, oh, shoot. This isn't good. So they run back to Jerusalem, and they're trying to find Jesus. And they find him, and I want to just read to you let's back up. In verse 49, it says, Jesus says to them, because they're super distressed, moms, we don't know what that's like. If you lose your kid in a mall, you're absolutely dying. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down, here's the key, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. What I love about this little, just short little snippet example here is that Jesus complied to his earthly parents and the family structure. Where could he have been? He could have been right there in the temple, in his Father's house. That was very natural. He had every right to be there. But he chooses to submit and yield to what the Lord, you know, the family structure and how that worked. And he goes with his parents back to Nazareth. I think that's a sweet little way in which that compliance works really well. And that's a good yielding and a good molding. But there's another thing that happens with our Gumby when we take him and then he kind of gets a little twisted. And so what does twisted up compliance look like? You know, when we take this smiley, moldable, fun Gumby and we start twisting him into some unnatural ways. I always love that he's still smiling. He's still smiling. But being compliant can get a little twisted. And we see this biblically as well. So I want to flip you over to Mark, just a little bit over. And here is where in Mark 7, the backstory here is that the Pharisees are all kinds of mad at Jesus' disciples because they did not feel that they were being very compliant with the Jewish law. And they weren't washing their hands right, and they weren't doing the right thing. And so they're real mad at him. Well, Jesus never wanted to mince words with this. He just takes them right on. And let's see, let's pick up in 7, let's go in verse 6. And Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of men of God and hold to the tradition of man. Keep going in here. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and so many such things you do. Okay, what is this crazy little story that he has here, and what's this word Corban and all of this? I think this is twisted up Gumby. This is where they were doing their thing to comply to the law. And that was their, you know, they religiously, militantly even, they're so mad that Jesus is not complying to this, and Jesus calls them on it. And so what Corban is and what this strange idea is that the Jews were to take care of, they were to honor their father and mother. They were even to care for them in a financial sense when they needed it. And what they were doing is they were, you know, money that had been set aside for their parents to care for them. Mom and dad would come and need some help, and they'd say, sorry, mom and dad, this is Corban. This is righteous, holy. This is a gift given to God, a financial gift given to God, and we can't help you. Jesus is like, you hypocrites. You're missing the whole point. We can twist up Gumby a little bit, and what that looks like for us can look like in the form of legalism, right? You know, making sure we are doing all the right things. You can't just go to church once a week. You need to go twice a week. Are those good things? Of course they are. That's wonderful. Do we do it unto salvation? Do we do it because if we don't do that, God's going to be mad at us? Or all different sorts of things that we can put our real long to-do list together because we need to do something. And that's kind of what they were doing. They were making that a real religious thing, not where they needed to be, but they needed to do something. Ephesians, let's look at this verse. I'll put it on the screen in case you don't want to flip there. But this is the reminder what we need to remember about not twisting these things up. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one can boast. Paul spends a great deal of time in the New Testament, in Galatians, reminding us, it is just not about you. It's not about you, and it's not going to be about all the good things that you do. It is by grace that we have been saved. So, a couple of different ways compliance can look. It can be good, and we can kind of twist it up. For all the ways that C kind of has some smile, some nodding, some good things, and some action even to it, our next C can be quite the opposite. Our next C here is complacent. So, gonna go back to our dictionaries here. And if you listen, normal dictionary, it says that it is pleasing, courteous, obliging. But notice the tone there at the end of sort of this self-satisfied thing. It's kind of like, it's all good. Everything's fine. We're just trucking along. Let's not stir the pot too much. Fun fact, because I'm a dictionary nerd, it used to be spelled different. That's why I put that up there. I think it's kind of pretty. Complacent. In 1832, that was how they spelled it. But more importantly, here with complacent, is the scripture gives some nuance and some texture to this word that I think is really important. Read Proverbs 1:32. Check this out. This is some pretty good word on this. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. I love the directness. Remember I said that the definition can have a little bit of that connotation of kind of a self-satisfied place. But it's so sort of like overly satisfied to the point of idleness or even laziness. On the outset, it can be observed as still a little bit smiling and positive, eager to please and easy to get along with. But complacency has this progression where you move into sort of this almost like self-satisfied, let's just calm down, let's be in the status quo a little bit, and it can kind of just move into this pendulum of laziness. Where else does complacency pop up in Scripture? Isaiah. Isaiah 32, 9 through 11 says, you women who are at ease, I left out a point, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, and shudder, you complacent ones. Yikes. I want to spend some time in this complacency one for us gals, because first of all, when Scripture specifically names us and says, you women of complacency, there's other places in Scripture where we see that it's not like men can't be complacent and men are called out for this as well. But I think we should sit up and like take note of this a little bit, because we are called out here. Perhaps because we have a tendency. Maybe that's something the Lord is trying to stir in up us of like, hey, are y'all falling asleep here? I want to throw in a couple things that, this word complacent, I like the other versions as well and how they kind of add to it. The Amplified version, it defines that word complacent and it says confident and careless daughters. It adds that. Confident, why confident? How is confidence and complacency a thing? I think it's that self-satisfied thing, that like seeking your security in something else, like you're good, it's fine, it's not going to happen to me, I'm good. The NIV says, you daughters who feel secure. And here's where, again, complacency, you daughters that feel secure, what kinds of things do we put our security in? We can feel just so much better if we know the job's solid. Like we know that, yep, we know where that paycheck's coming from. We know that we have health insurance we can count on. We have doctors we can go to. Those things make us feel secure. They're great. But are those the things that really secure us? Many years back, my husband was working at a company he had been at for 10 years, I think, or so. And he was he had done really well at work there. He had kind of, promoted up to the top of where he was supposed to be. Probably the next spot would have been for him to, promote out of the area. And he just started praying about, like, Lord, where do you have me go from here? Do you have me going somewhere else? Do I stay here? And the Lord just started moving and wrestling in his heart that he needed to move on. Again, he was doing great, secure job, everyone's got health insurance, everything's good, why rock the boat? But as he prayed about it, he just felt really uneasy about this. And so then he talked to me and we prayed about it, and he just decided that he was going to leave his job at that company. And you're thinking, oh, well, that's good. He probably had another job he was going to, and smart decisions, this is all good. Nope. That wasn't how the Lord led us. The Lord really led him to, I'm not going to really tell you what you're going to do next, but this is what I have. Now, if you're the wife half of that equation, you're kind of going, really? This is really what we're going to do? Okay, but I remember he said something to me that stuck with me, and it's just spoke volumes. But he reminded me that, he said, Amy, keep in mind, that paycheck that comes once a month, it has that company's name in the letterhead. It has that there. But he said, please do not forget who signs the checks. God is the one who always signs the check. He uses employers sometimes to provide for our needs. And he uses, just blessings that the Lord has that you didn't even see coming. But it's God who is our security. Complacency can kind of tell us that, we can put our confidence and our self-satisfaction and our security into something that is not the Lord, but is something else. But we can fall prey to complacency in that we sort of can have two different attitudes with it. I like the Tigger and the Eeyore approach a little bit. I think they speak very well to this. The Tigger personalities to the situation that you're in is, maybe it's just everything's awesome. And maybe they're oblivious to the cliff that they're about to, bounce his little tail right off of. But he's good. He's excited. Everything's great. He's still going to bounce off the cliff, but he's good. Then you got Eeyore. And the Eeyores are kind of like, everything is terrible. Everything's awful, and there's nothing I can do about it. So I'm just going to keep doing. He's going to march right off the cliff too, but there's nothing I can do about it. So it is what it is. Proverbs 1:32, the complacency of fools destroys them. And it's this laziness to complacency, the self-satisfaction, the sticking our security in other things, and then that kind of moving into that laziness of just not doing anything that I wonder about. I was reading this week, there's a survey that came out of 2,000 Christians. And when I say Christians, this was a group of born again, believing in Jesus, believing in eternity, Christians. This is how they're defining Christians. And it asked them several questions. You know, it would ask them, you know, what their opinion was on the authority of Scripture. And a decent amount of those 2,000 Christians, it was around in the 70%, said, yes, we believe in the authority of Scripture, and the word is the infallible word. Strangely, a smaller percentage than that said that they contradicted, they did not believe in certain teachings that are in the Bible. Like the percentage of those that actually believe that marriage is one man, one woman was less. So I'm not totally sure how you believe in the authority of Scripture and not that one, but that's where we're at. After they analyze all these things with these 2,000 people, they bring it all down, and it said that 6% of these 2,000 Christians believe in a biblical worldview, meaning they're allowing Scripture to influence how they see the world as opposed to the world influencing that. 6%. Now, I'm not assuming that this would be that 2,000 group, but just to kind of get your perspective on that, in a room like this, if you've got your 6%, it's kind of like our front row believing in a biblical worldview. Does that not reek of complacency? How did we get there? Well, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are believing that really we don't need a biblical worldview. I mean, 6% is shockingly low, guys. And here's what is interesting to me, particularly, we're talking about the complacent women that Isaiah was talking about. You know, women, what are we charged with? We're charged with influencing the younger, as Titus 2 says, teaching the younger. Whether that means you're a mom or you're an aunt or a grandma or whatever your sphere of influence, or you're never going to have kiddos and you're going to minister in junior high kiddos forever. We have influence in that. And you've heard this term deconstruction, which is turning out to be like this, oh man, this is, if you listen to most of the progressive Christians, for sure, and sadly, even in some of churches that we wouldn't have considered very progressive, they want to lead you and guide you through a deconstruction process of taking your faith down to the very, very bottom. There's some complacency there. What would we as moms, as grandmas, as aunts do to teach the younger, to fortify them in the word so we're not getting there? Sometimes I think moms and all of us as women, we can overthink this a little bit, thinking like, well, I don't really know how to necessarily lead someone in an apologetics discussion, or I don't know what this should look like. And perhaps the Lord will put that situation in your heart where he wants you to you know, be able to teach and contend for the faith in that way. But something that is real simple that every one of us can do, and probably we should all be doing 10 times more, is praying. Praying for our kids, praying for high school kiddos in Sherwin and Tigard and Beaverton that you don't know anything about, but that the Lord does. Praying for this generation that is sitting here thinking, I just need to tear all my faith down. Prayer is not a tack on. It's not like, I guess there's nothing, it's not the Eeyore, I guess I can't do anything, so I'll just pray. Prayer is the thing. I mean, can you imagine if we actually believed prayer was as powerful as it really is? So I want to say that because I feel like sometimes there's moms where, maybe your kiddos are little and you have lots of stuff. There shouldn't be a whole lot of room for complacency and laziness there. And that's just going to be a prompting throughout your day of, oh, should we talk about that verse? Just pop that in. Should we talk about this as we're driving somewhere? Yes, 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 yes. The answers are always yes. Some of you guys have kiddos, though, that have grown. And maybe some of you even have kiddos that have walked away from the faith. I don't want it to be discouraging to sit there and go, oh, well, I clearly dropped the ball somewhere. Don't discount that the enemy is going after our kids, and he's lying to them. He's lying. So I wouldn't say that it's not like there's a failing there. There is, like, you're just still in the battle. You're still fighting, and you're still praying. There's a lot of work to be done, but that's not, that battle, that war isn't done. But don't discount what the enemy wants to do. He is fiercely after their kids, after our kids. But Proverbs has lots to say about laziness. You know, he talks about the sluggard, the sloth. I always picture the sloth, you know, you know the pet one where the sloth is the DMV guy? He's super funny. But we do kind of equate slothfulness and slowness with being lazy a little bit. My favorite is if you ever go to Les Schwab and you get your tires done, you know, have you ever noticed they always run to your car? I still keep trying to teach my kids that. Let's do the Les Schwab run. Les Schwab run to the car. But we need to not fall into this complacency and laziness. The picture is not a good look. Proverbs 26:15 says that the lazy people take food in their hand and then they don't even lift it to their mouth. It's not a good look. We need to fight against that tendency for laziness. But scripture will go even further to say, don't just not be lazy, but don't even keep company with idleness. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. Okay, maybe the person that you are keeping company with idleness is an actual person. It could be. There could be somebody that you're with that just does not spur you on to the good works that Hebrews talks about. Could be. Maybe it's an idleness that's not a physical person or somebody that you hang out with, but it's just maybe not spending time wisely, you know? And I struggle with this. I'm not trying to make this sound guilt trippy, like, oh, you need to, you know, make sure and you're just doing all the things. Remember we talked about it. It's not the stuff that we do, but we also need to be cognizant of the fact that it says in Ephesians that the days are evil, to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the days. So it could just be keeping company with idleness, could not be utilizing our time well. So if you're feeling like, oh, this makes me feel guilty, and I'm not, no, don't do that. Just pray about, like, Lord, is there a way in which I'm keeping company with idleness that I need to use this time differently and wisely? But heeding what the word is saying and making sure we're still grabbing that time. In this passage, Paul is talking about that we not hang out with those that are not keeping in the accordance of, it says tradition here. He's meaning sound doctrine, sound teaching. This is one, gals, that we struggle with sometimes, to keep company with those that are not in sound doctrine. And it looks innocent. It looks like, well, I'm just following their Instagram feed, and I just do it because their parenting funny user story, and it's not really, I'm not really, like, I'm not hanging out. But how much time do you spend there? So then you gotta go, oh, well, maybe I am. This week, Brené Brown, who is she's a popular author, she is a great writer. She's written a lot about mental health and shame and empathy and different things like that. She came out with a comment that was very anti-biblical when it comes to life. She was going after Texas for the pro-life issue. Those are issues that when you see things like that, those are biblical issues. The Bible has a lot to say about us defending life, that we need to go, oh, I need to not keep company with those that are not in accordance with sound doctrine and not muddy those waters. Sometimes we want to, you know, just hear all the things that are out there. And I'm not telling you to, like, keep a bag over your face and just not have any idea of what the other cultural worldviews are and things like that. But you need to assess where you are in the faith on how and when to handle that. You know, if you're more of a newer believer and, man, you feel like, oh, yeah, that really does sound good, you need to really first steep in the word itself. So if there's a book that you're like, oh, this might be interesting, but you even have a little bit of a check about, I would just tell you to ditch the book for now. Just ditch it. Come back to that at a different time. But we have to be really discerning and pray for the discernment on the sources, the things that we are keeping company with. It's in Hebrews 10:24 that says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So do the ones that we're around, do they stir us up to love and good works? I love in scripture, I think this is the boy mom thing coming out, of the battle imagery. And I like even when we think about who we're in the trenches with. When it comes to this, who are we in there with when things are not great? There's a lot of hurt right now, a lot of hurt right now. And one of the things that is so encouraging to see a big group like this of women is, ladies, you got some people in the trenches with you. And, you know, there's great things about small churches and there's great things about big churches. I think there's both. But when I see a big group and I feel the battle that it feels like we're in, I like to think of those that are in the trenches with us and that there's many of us. Trench warfare, in World War I, you study that, and the trenches are just gross. It's a very good picture of where we feel right now. It feels a little dirty. It feels a little stinky. It's not great. But the people that you walked in those trenches with, and if you don't have a friend that you can text just real quick, maybe it's not even somebody you see very often. I have friends that I don't actually see them in person very often, but I know they are fierce prayer warriors, and they will be praying for me. Pray about that. I would actually even say, don't think someone thinks that you're weird if you're like, oh, I don't know them really well, but you send them a text that just says, would you pray for me? You don't even have to go into a bunch of details, but be prayed for. Pray for someone else. But take that part seriously as we're in this battle, in our trenches, if you will. Who are you in the trenches with? Maybe you came here and maybe you're like, I'm not real sure. I hope you meet someone today that you get to text this week and pray for. That's how we all come together. I love that. So with this complacency, I know I've spent a bunch of time on this, but that passage in Isaiah, we're called out on it, right to us. I also want to be careful never to take just a passage and plop it into our situation. Got to be real careful with context. But if you were here with us at Athe back in Isaiah, what was going on during that time was the captivity was taking place. They were under siege. And as you listen to the stories that Pastor Brett would talk to us about as we went through those chapters on what was going on in Jerusalem, and the siege was not pretty, and those women were still sitting there like, it's fine. It's fine. Let that not be us. So let's work hard. I love Colossians 3:23 that says, you probably know it, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We're just exhorted to work hard. With our mind, yes, to be discerning, but even physically, whatever, all of it. Just work hard. Just don't phone it in. But that's on the other side of the don't freak out, don't be so negative. That's a little different. We have to rise up and we have to be alert to what's going on around us, not leaving any room for any complacency. I wanted to take us to Amos 6 also, but time. So I'm not going to go there, but you could go back and look sometime if you ever want to write in your notes, Amos 6, 1 through 13, I think it is. But it's a woe passage. And it has this place in there. It talks about those who feel secure and at ease, complacent, where we're at. But it also adds that they're not grieved by the ruin of Joseph. And that caught me a little bit because I think there's different camps on this, not being grieved. Are we grieved by the things around us? Now, some of us would say, oh, goodness, yes. Like, I don't know if I can take one more negative news story, if I can take one more, bad news of something that's happened with a family member or whatever. Like, you are grieved, and you are feeling it. And if that's you, and I think that's a lot of us, that I'm going to go back to the prayer thing, taking that grief to the Lord, recognizing, in Amos, he's telling us to be grieved about the ruin around us. But I think the other camp that we can get into, and it's partially because the news is so what it is, I suppose, but we can kind of become seared to the bad stuff. Like it's so bad that we just kind of maybe get a little complacent and you kind of just find yourself saying, well, it is what it is, Or that's all the way in Afghanistan. Can't do anything about that. It's too far gone. Or that person is too far gone. They will never come back to the Lord. Sometimes we can get there. So we may be too grieved. We may be too seared. And perhaps others, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but you, partially because of the searing, we can just not care. Like, I don't have the bandwidth for that. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be anybody I know or love. And so I just don't have it. I'm telling you, that's the complacency that Scripture is telling us. No, 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 no. We need to be careful about being complacent. So our modern day definition of complacent, you know, maybe it does sometimes have the smile of being, you know, courteous and obliging. But sometimes I think that could just be an exterior, and underneath, really, there it's just breeding this idleness and laziness and this overconfidence, perhaps, in insecurities that really aren't secure if they're not the Lord. So I think it's worthwhile to ask ourselves, how are we if we are being complacent? 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. It says to examine ourselves. And that might take some prayerful and uncomfortable work. A couple passages in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. The psalmist is saying, clean it out. But that means you're asking for that. Psalm 139:23 says, search my heart, know me, test me. Okay. If you pray that, which I think Scripture is telling us to pray it, just buckle up, because you'll probably find some stuff that you're going, oh, Lord, forgive me for this. But search me. We need to examine ourselves. I love here in 2 Corinthians that it says, or do you not realize this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you. Not about yourself. It's about Jesus Christ. Making sure that things that, if Jesus is in us, the things that we're doing, our actions, all of that, that it's consistent with the Jesus that is in us and what his word is telling us to do. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer about complacency. And he says, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. And maybe that's what it comes down to, you know? If we want to be growing in our relationship with the Lord, we really need to examine and root out any place where complacency is sitting in there. Our last C, we're getting there. Our last C, perhaps I think maybe we start to observe a little bit of progression here with these C's. Because I'm wondering, when does our compliance and our smiling and our nodding, when we're being yielding to something other than Scripture, when does that then lead us to complacency and overly confident to the point of just being lazy, which then can lead us to our last C, in being complicit? Okay, here we go with my fun definitions again. Choosing to be involved in an illegal or questionable act with others. You know, you can't be complicit by yourself. It's with someone else. Now, when my word nerdiness, when I did kind of dug into this word, it's interesting because this word actually doesn't show up in the 1800s dictionary. You have to go back a little bit further. And it first popped up from the roots that came in the 1400s from the word complicate or accomplice. And this was the context that it adds. It says to interweave, to fold, twist together, to entangle. But quite literally, complicit means to fold together. There is a mixing that happens with complicit, just kind of getting it all together. So what does the word call us to when it comes to this stuff? Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. We are called to be anything but folded together. It says that we're to be different. We're not to blend in. I don't know if that's hard for anyone else. I think my fellow introverts can hear me on this one. I don't really like to stick out. Like, guys, if I could figure out a way to do the things the Lord has asked me, but you didn't really see me here, I'd probably be down with that. But I don't really like to stick out. You know, we want to kind of just blend in. We don't really want to, you know, most of us probably don't want to stir the pot too much. We don't really want to, like, let's just, you know, see how we should do this here, but let's just kind of tone it down. So this can be hard to be this where you are separate. James 4:4, it reminds us, and it's a harsh word, but it's important. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You adulterous people. Why does he say adulterous people? Adulterous because you're exchanging your love for the Lord. You're exchanging that for the love for the world. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, we know that God did not hate the world. If God hated the world, he would not have sent his son down here to die for the world and the people. He loves us. He loves us. And that it's expressed why he came and died. So he loves us, but he is telling us, don't be worldly. Be set apart. Don't be complicit. Fold together with the world. And here's the trickiness with complicity, with complicit, is that I think it gets a little subtle and it can kind of start to creep in and you don't even know it's there. I think it's sort of the, you know, the frog in the water that just gradually starts to warm up until all of a sudden it's getting real toasty and the frog is cooked. Because you just kind of let in little things here and there. I think it's interesting how the word, the more time you're in the word, it's going to start to highlight those things that you're going to start having these little checks about, ooh, that I'm not sure that lines up with this. There's lots of examples with this on how we get friendly with the world. And I'm going to make this a real short caveat because obviously this could be a far longer discussion. But I think, you know, in this last year, I'm losing track of time. It was a long time. The social justice movement has been so big, you know, which I always love when Pastor Brett says, like, is that a word that needs an adjective? I'm not sure about that. So, but you know what I mean. This is a branded movement. And it's sort of one that as women can be tricky because we really we're ingrained and built in with this compassion to care and nurture for people. I mean, when it's like this, okay, thankfully it's not cold, but you know in Portland when it gets like 20 degrees and you think about the people that are living outside, there's something in us that's like, can we go get them a blanket? We care about that. And scripture would tell us to care about that. So those are the good things, right? That we want to be yielded to scripture and what it tells us to do and how to act in those situations. But see, the world came along and it branded this giant, very anti-biblical stamp on something that the movement itself it doesn't have anything to do with what God talks about as justice. And it's not biblical justice, but it's subtle, and it can kind of creep in, and you can kind of get buy into something until all of a sudden you're like, oh, have I been complicit with this? Am I folded in with it? But we're told to be separate. So our questions here with this is to ask ourselves, are we compliant? Are we complacent? Have we been complicit? And which one of these are you? Which one am I? Which one of these fits us? I actually think that there's one of these C's that actually can help us from the other C's. And I'll show you what I mean with that. As I mentioned in the beginning, if you want to figure out where the best, how you're supposed to go, you want to go to your best model, and that's where we go to Jesus. And we looked earlier at how, you know, Jesus was yielding and compliant to his earthly parents. He was modeling that for us of, he didn't have to, but he was yielded to that. Another way that he showed us this same compliance, this same yielding to the word of the Father is ultimately when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22. I love this one. So you can flip there if you want, but I'm just going to read it and highlight this. But the story is he's anguishing. He's sitting there going, Lord, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But the verse doesn't end there. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We know that that was not an easy prayer. We know that he was in anguish and he was so spent over this that it says even an angel came and strengthened him. But he obeyed, willingly set down what he wanted to do. I think what's even more remarkable to me about that is knowing that he was perfectly God and man, he knew what crucifixion was going to, he knew everything that was coming down for him. It's not like us when we're like, it's a bad situation, but we kind of don't really know what's coming, and sometimes ignorance is bliss. And the Lord just only lets us hear, only lets us see the parts that we can handle. Well, Jesus knew. He knew what was coming. And so the level of this compliance, this yielding to the will of the Father is stunning to me, that he willingly did this. And so I think this is our perfect model with how, if we're going to be the moldable, compliant Gumby, making sure that it's God's hands, God's word that's doing the bending of our arms and our legs and telling us where to walk, telling us what to do. Making sure that we know his word, that we're in his word so that we can be molded, we can be yielded, we can lay down our thing and know what that is, knowing what his will is, his word. So which one are we? You know, if you have the compliancy of Gumby, then we just need to make sure that it's the Lord's word that's doing the bending. If you're sitting here and you're feeling like, oh, I might be a little bit more on the complacent side about some things, we need to wake up. We need to be alert to the schemes of the devil. We need to rub the sleep from our eyes, and we need to be at work with what he's asked us to do. We need to not have this false sense of security in the things of this world that tells us that we're all good. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, knowing that he is the one that provides. He's the one that takes care of us. But then the last one is if we're complicit. Are we just folded in with the world? If we come be complicit, if we are complicit, I wonder if we can become complicit with the things that we tolerate. Could be. If you become so folded together with the world that it's difficult to tell where the world starts and you end, it's time to start pulling some fingers apart, you know? Some of this, I wish y'all could even know what my week looks like, leading up to a devoted life. Oh, do I pray for you guys so much. And I pray that the Lord would just show me exactly what he wants to say, because I just have zero confidence in my own ability to just choose something amazing. Nope, that's just never going to happen. And so I really pray through this. And as I was praying through this, I was sitting here going, man, Lord, I feel like there's a lot of us that might feel just a little fragile. It's been a lot. There's a lot in the news. There's family members going through loss. It's a lot. And part of me was like, I almost feel like we just need to come in and we just all need to have a great big hug. Socially distanced. But as I prayed through this, I remembered the voice of a friend. I actually thought this lovely woman that I referenced earlier, I thought that she said this phrase, but it actually turns out that it was Elizabeth Elliot. But I remember Judy Slaughter told me one time that when I was in a real season of struggle and I was really struggling with some pretty dark depression, and she said to me, sometimes you need to do the next thing. Elizabeth Elliot said that, or Judy Slaughter, you could put either one. Do the next thing. And I thought, maybe that's why the Lord led us to this word today. Because some of it, I get this. I didn't give you a frilly little like, oh, no problem, we got all that. Nope, there's some stuff that if you do what 2 Corinthians says and you examine yourself and you ask the Lord, like, test me, we all have to, those could be some hard questions to go, Lord, is there anything here that I need to do something on here, that I need to yield to you? But there's that, when we are in seasons of trouble and it hurts, sometimes I think we need to know from the Lord what the next thing is to do. There's times for sure we just need to sit and cry for a second. But then there's also times that the word would say, do the next thing. I have things for you to do. And and keeping in mind, I think we're all very aware, we have no idea how many days we have left. So it's not something that happens to someone else. It's not something that, you know, bring it in. How does this, what do I do with this? What's the next thing for me to do? And the first thing we always have to make sure, for I hope for those of you here in the room and for those that are online, the very first and the most important thing that you must make sure that you have complied and you have yielded with when it comes to Scripture is the gospel itself. Because otherwise, we don't want to come to these verses where it says, examine yourself and search me, is there any wicked way in me, and then think that we can do something with our sin. No. The first thing we got to comply, we have to yield to the Lord on, is have we given our life to him? I do not. I don't want to live in any day, but I sure don't want to live in this day without Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, gals, we all know people that are living without Jesus right now. Pray for those folks. See how the Lord would use you in their life. But this is the first thing, the most important thing you have to yield and comply for. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus, Lord, died on the cross, rose from the grave, if we say that, we believe it, we will be saved. Will you be safe? Maybe, maybe not. But you will be saved eternally. And that is the most important part, that what we have to comply to. I want to end with this. This is a benediction that Solomon gave after the building of the temple. And it's long, but I really love these words for where we are at right now. Now, as Solomon finished offering all of this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And I love that posture. And he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as you are this day." This is what I love about what we do here. We want to be wholly devoted to his statutes and keeping his commandments. There's so much confusion and other stuff that we really don't know what to do. But we can be obedient. We can comply. We can comply to that. Standing and knowing what all of his statutes are. Studying his word. Being submitted fully and wholly to that. That's what I'm praying for us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us, that you walk with us, you sit with us, you lie with us when we are in trouble, and you're ever present with us. Lord, these have been some hard days for us, and we see others around us hurting. We do grieve for the world around us, for the situation they're in, but mostly grieve for those that do not know you. Lord, would you show us the ways in which we can reach others with your gospel for the eternity that really matters? Lord, I pray for each of the women in here, Lord. Lord, would you be stirring and showing and examining and testing each of our hearts with the things that you have for us to do? Would you show us what only your Spirit can lead us and show us to do? I pray we would not get ahead of you. I pray we would not get behind you. I pray that we would just stay in perfect step with you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word that doesn't leave us here to just figure it out. But you've been so faithful and true and steadfast to just provide the light of your word to guide us through these days. And I thank you, Jesus, that you provide your spirit to comfort us when we are hurting. I thank you that you have provided your son that died for us and saves us from our sin. We have so much to be thankful for, and I just praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that each of these gals were able to make it. For those that are online, Lord, I just pray that your presence would be felt in their homes and in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.